Would you join with me as we ask God's blessing on His Word this morning? Father, we are thankful for the ministry of the gospel. We're thankful for the way that You have sent Your Word, that we may know the Lord, the Christ is our Savior. And we pray, Lord, that You would add Your blessing to the words that we share today. As we meditate upon Your Word, as it becomes a part of our life, we pray, Lord, that Your Spirit may strengthen us and may refresh us with Your grace. So give us Your power, give us Your peace, we pray. Pour Your Spirit upon us that I may speak Your words, that we may hear Your calling, that we may answer obediently to all that You ask of us through the Word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask it. Amen. You turn with me in your gospel Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Many people know this as the resurrection chapter. It's the chapter that speaks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means that He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know, many times, if you've been to the graveside, you've probably heard part of this quoted as you stood by the side of a loved one's casket and you were ready to lay them in the ground. I want to have you focus, however, in the first part of that chapter, which is the reminder that we are to hold firm the gospel. So just read with me the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. What I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, in other words, died. And then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And at last of all, He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them, and yet I, by the grace of God that was within me, whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. So far, God's Word. People of God, there are many experiences which you go through in life, and I remember traveling, bringing our grandchildren back to their parents after they had been gone for a while. And as we're returning them, the little kids got excited and they said, "We would like to surprise our mom with a hot air balloon, with one of those helium-filled balloons." And so we stopped at the store and the clerk prepared them and all three of them had their balloon. And as they were getting out of the car, now they're not very old yet, they're about 5 or 6 years old. And so my wife said to them, "Make sure you hang firmly to the string, because if you don't, it's going to get away." And so they did. They held firmly to the string as they got out. And all of a sudden, one of them said, "But look at my balloon, it's floating away." But I said, "Did you hold on to the string?" And she said, "I still got the string." But the balloon wasn't attached properly. That's what I want to say to you today. Hold firmly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make sure that that attachment is strong, so that when you hold firm to the gospel, you stand strong in faith. That text has just a beautiful way of outlining what holding firm to the gospel is all about. First of all, there's proclamation. What a person says, how the preacher preaches, how he presents the Word of God, how that Word of God comes into our life. Then there's reception. What do I do with it when it gets there? Do I just hear it? Do I just give it a green light and let it pass through? Do I reflect on it? Do I meditate on it? And then comes the other place, the position. Where do you stand? Are you standing on the promises in order to know the truth of God? And finally then, how does that really produce something in you? For you have faith if you firmly hold to the gospel. You have been saved. So I want to have you think about that with me for just a moment. Hold firmly to the gospel. Think of that balloon string for just a minute. You're holding on the string, and the gospel is there. It's been taught to you all of your life when you were raised in the church. Maybe you're a new convert. Maybe you've come to Christ in the last few years of your life, and that gospel becomes so much more important to you because it speaks to what life is all about. All of those other things that maybe poofed away because somebody didn't attach it well. But make sure that that attachment is strong. And as you and I come to that, then that's the task of the pastor, isn't it? The propagation of the gospel, the presentation of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, so that as he proclaims it, as he tells it out, it's the testimony that God wants you to hear. That's the awesomeness of what it's really about. It's been my delight to be a pastor for 53 years, and I was a student for 2 years before that preaching. In fact, when I look back on my life, I worked in a gospel chapel before I even went to seminary, and I was 19 years old when I was preaching the gospel in a chapel to little community kids. I was 19 years old when I was asked to do a sermon for one of the children in our Sunday school from an unbelieving family that had passed away. And I think of that, what do you say to a family that has no faith? What do you say to a mom and dad that you've gotten to know because of the accident of the little girl and the months that transpired? And what does a 19-year-old have to say to somebody who's 35 or 36 and not walking in the gospel? The challenge is strong. And I have never forgotten Barbara Oakes because that testimony that had to be there. The awesomeness of what it's about. I remember that Sunday very vividly when she was supposed to be in Sunday school and they were heading to the beach. It was the summertime. And I was standing out in front of the little chapel and Barbie went around the corner with her folks and she hung her head out the window and hollered, "Pastor Ron, I can't come today because my folks are making me go to the beach." That week she was hit by a car. And after 4.5 months in Mary Freebed, finally passed away. That challenge stuck in my mind. What would I say to somebody? What would I say to you if I knew that this was your last day on earth? What would I say so that I would be free, having taught you one more time to hold strongly, firmly to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Proclamation comes strong because it's not saying what I want to say, but it's saying what God wants me to say. This gospel we have preached. I think I can say that very safely for Second Church. This gospel your church has stood strongly on for a century. This gospel is the thing that builds you as a church family. This gospel is the thing that binds us together in community. This gospel, this testimony of what Jesus Christ has done as it goes forward. When you think about that for just a moment, how do you preach? Negatively, some people would say, well, you do that with fear and trembling. You're scared of it. Maybe you think, well, maybe I really shouldn't be saying that. Maybe I shouldn't confront somebody. Maybe I shouldn't say something to that person. It was an uncle of mine, and we were taking him home one more time. My wife and I were still dating at the time, and my Uncle Wes was an alcoholic, and he thankfully never married, but he lived with one of my aunts about 20 miles from where he was. He could always find himself some way to get to town, to get liquored up, and then we'd take him home. And he came by my folks' door one more time, and my folks weren't home, and I said to my fiance at the time, I said, "We got to drive Uncle Wes out there." And as we're driving, I said to him, "Uncle Wes, you've got to change your life." Now, I'm 20 years old, and I'm telling my uncle, who's in his 55 and has survived the Battle of London, gone through all of that terrible stuff. And as we're riding, I said to him, "Uncle Wes, you've got to change your life or it's going to be too late." And he said something that I had never forgot. And he said, "When you're dead, you're dead. And in 6 months, people will forget about you. There is no heaven and there is no hell. I'm here to tell you today, people, there is a heaven and there is a hell. There is a God of judgment. There's a God of mercy. There's a God of grace. There's a God of outpouring of love for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and that he calls in the gospel. But we have to preach that gospel. We have to share that gospel. And so we don't do so making excuses for it. We don't say, but pardon me, but I know it's against your lifestyle, but I have to tell you anyway. I want you to know, and I do that with conviction. I do that with confidence. I do that with courage, because God with his Spirit gives us that courage. I want you to know that if this is your last day on earth, that you have been confronted one more time to faith in Jesus Christ. How many times have we not seen that happen? When I get older, I'm going to make my peace with God. A young mom with 7 little rugrats that we invited to Bible school, and she said, I'm way too busy to get involved with God right now, but when that happens, when my kids are grown, when my husband isn't quite so busy, then we're going to get right with God, then we're going to get in church, then we're going to do our thing. That very afternoon, she was going to pick up her husband from work. Her car stalled on a 7-passenger train track in a speeding freight train that was making up time, crossed that intersection at 75 miles an hour and hit her broadside and killed her and 5 of her 7 children. You may be 30 years old. You may think you're too busy. But unless you're right with God, you better stop what you're doing right now and make your peace with God. It's that sincere. We preach with courage. We preach with boldness. We preach with understanding, knowing that we have to proclaim the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? He outlines it in verse 3 and 4 and 5, doesn't he? This is the gospel that I preach, you know, that Jesus Christ was crucified, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the testimony that we want to give to the world. That's the awesomeness that we share with other people as we walk that road of faith. Our neighbors living across the street from us where we live in a manufactured home park, and they were very nice people. We knew them from years ago from being in near them with our cottage. We didn't have a lot to do with them. Well, then I found out after a while that he would talk to me openly. We would holler across the street from each other. We'd stand by the curb and talk for a while. Then I found out he knew that I was a pastor, and he'd see me leaving on Sunday morning, and he'd always make an excuse to be in the front yard, and he'd holler to me, Ron, preach well today. Never went to church when we knew him, but preach well today. And you know, I always come home about 11:15, 11:30, and so he's always out in the front yard working, and he would wave to me, and I'd crank down the window and say, how did preaching go today? There was a curiosity about the gospel that I never realized. I got a message that came to me, did you know what happened last night to Pat and Larry? And I said, no. They said, Pat said to Larry, I got a terrible headache. And she died on the living room floor in about 5 minutes' time. A lady who would have nothing to do with me. She wouldn't talk to me. She wouldn't do anything. And so when we were visiting, I went over to see Larry right away, and we talked about it. We talked about what was happening, and he went to the visitation for his wife. And there was a group of people that he had grown up with that had a little house church, and they said to him, Larry, we want you to come back to our fellowship. We need to have you there. And they supported him and encouraged him during that time of the burial of Pat. And as I became that strong neighbor, and we would go, I would go every couple of days, and we'd have prayer together and look at Scripture together. And as we're sharing, he said, you know what, Ron? I'm getting back to the roots of my faith, to the church that I grew up in. When I married Pat, she wanted nothing to do with the church, and so I quit going to church. In fact, she said, Pat hated Christians. Pat hated Christian Reformed people. And Pat hated Christian Reformed pastors. That's why she would have nothing to do with you. But the sad thing is, my wife died as an atheist. and I know where she is, and I don't want to be there. The last I met Larry before he left and moved out of our community, he was going to church twice a Sunday to be with that small group. He was going to Bible study on Wednesday night. He was in the gospel, and he was thriving, knowing Jesus Christ was crucified, was buried, was raised from the dead, and he had life because Jesus Christ had life, the testimony of what's there. And so we preach that gospel. We share that gospel. We make no excuses for that gospel. We don't have to say to an alien, to an Arab, we don't have to say to a Muslim or to a person who is an atheist, excuse me, and I hope this isn't offensive to you. No, because the gospel is offensive to those who do not know Jesus Christ because they think they can do it on their own. We preach Christ. That's the truth of this church. But you have to receive it. So think about reception for a moment. How do you receive the gospel? You hear it with your ear, right? Maybe you read it with your eyes as you look in the page. Maybe you put it in your brain and you think about it a little bit. Maybe something triggers a thought as you're going through the week and you think about it again, that challenge that comes there. But how does it really come in? The reception that's there, when it comes in, I can think about it a little bit. I can roll it around in my mind, and as I'm receiving it, I can begin thinking about, you know, what am I going to do with this? I can evaluate it, and I can say, well, maybe this is valuable to me, and maybe I'll hang on to it. Maybe it's a challenge to me, and I really don't want it in my life. Maybe it's something that I don't want to hear right now, like the lady who said, I'm too busy, I'll get right with God later. Do you know you got a later? That warning stands, doesn't it? The awesomeness of how I receive it. What do I do with it? Some people receive the gospel. It's like the seed amongst the rocks, right? It springs up, it looks good, and all of a sudden it doesn't take root and it dies. That testimony is there. Some people say, it's good for you, Priscilla and Aquila. It's good, but perhaps another time. You give it the green light and you let the gospel pass right through. I don't need that in my life anymore. I'm not ready for that yet. I want to sow my wild oats first. I want to know that God's there. As a young pastor, I was in a congregation in upstate Minnesota, and there was a terrible crane accident, and four young people, two of them from my church and their girlfriends, were killed in that car accident. I had to go to those families. I'm 25 years old. I have to go there. I could say to the kids from my church, to their parents, I know where your boys stood. They were brothers. I said, I know where they stood because we had catechism. And I had them write out their confession on Friday afternoon. They were killed Friday. And I said, I want to read to you what Mike and Jerry said 4 hours before they died. This is what they wrote about their faith. That winter, in that little community, we live in a rural community, no railroad track crossings were marked. It was just trains flying about, and you had to be very cautious. That six-month period, 17 young people from a high school to only 300 kids died in car accidents with trains. And I asked one of the young people from my church, I said, how do you kids part on Friday? You're holding each other accountable. You're in classes for 4 years in high school. You only got about 75 kids in each class. I said, how do you do it? And they said, we look at each other and we say, who's not going to be here on Monday when we come back? That's a terrible way to feel. But when you preach the gospel, when you receive the gospel, when you say, I need Jesus and I need the power of Jesus in my life, then it makes a decision come stronger, doesn't it? As God works it, as he brings that gospel, you receive it, you take it in. And perception then says, when I look at it, this is what I got to do with it. I got to make it part of my life. I got to make it part that really moves me and that really stirs me and gives to me the conviction that I know where I'm going to stand. I love the thought that what it says is about, this is where you take your stand. On this gospel, you take your stand. Before we're done today, we're going to sing Standing on the Promises. But when you think of that truth, on this gospel you take your stand. It's not on the stand of somebody else's faith. I can't say, well, my grandpa and grandma were wonderful Christian people. I can't say that all the way back in my generation. My generation has been traced back to the 1600s. One of my great-grandfathers was a total heathen. He wanted nothing to do with the gospel. Why would God privilege me to be raised in a family where a mom and a dad love the Lord Jesus? It is His grace. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's the awesomeness of it. So as you receive it and you take it in and you take your stand, what am I going to do with taking my stand? I'm going to make sure that I'm anchored on the promises, right? I'm going to make sure that as I'm taking my stand in the gospel, that I'm saying, this is what I believe and this is what I'm going to live for. This is how I want to raise my children. This is what I want my children to know. And so we teach them already from the high chair how to pray, right? We teach them that we listen to God's word at the table. We teach them that we're never too busy to take time to thank God for the day. We teach them that we're up early enough in the morning that we can pray before we go to work and before we go to school. We teach them that we need to know to rely on God for everything. When you face a trial, when you face the uncertainty of life, are you ready? Last July 31, this past July 31, my wife went in for a stress test on her heart. She was having some issues, and the doctor said, I just want to check things out. I'm going to have you do an echocardiogram stress test. And she was in there a little bit, and I see people go in, and they would come out. People go in, go out. And she went in, and a little while later, a nurse came out and said, Mr. Norman, I need you to come with me. And I walked in, and the doctor said, your wife has failed this test miserably. She has over a 90% blockage in at least two arteries. And we're putting her in an ambulance, so we're sending her downtown, and we're going to do a catheterization. That afternoon, they did a catheterization and said, at 4 o'clock, and the doctor came out and said, it's a good thing you came in today, Sandra, because if you had waited till tomorrow, you probably wouldn't be here. 99% blockage in the widowmaker. 94% blockage in another artery, 40% blockage in another artery. A day later, she had heart surgery here today, praising God for life. The joy, the awesomeness to see. But you see, we have to know, perhaps today, what if God had said, not another day, are you ready? As you receive that word, as you take your stand on the promises, as you say together, this is where we stand, this is where we're anchored, this is what we do, that you take your stand on the gospel, saying Jesus Christ suffered, he was crucified for my sake to pay for my sin. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he was raised to life eternal for me, that I will have eternal life with him, not because of my deeds, but because of what he did for me. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's where we take our stand. What's the outcome then? What's the productiveness of it? What happens when the preaching has taken place and the reception has taken place and taking your stand has taken place? And then he says this very truth. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firm to the word. It's a big if, isn't it? I can say, well, you know, my grandparents were faithful people, and my parents were faithful people. I've been faithful people. What about my kids? What about my grandkids? I got another generation. What about my great-grandchildren? Will they be walking in the way of the Lord? That's the awesomeness of it. By this gospel, not by somebody's good deeds, by this gospel, by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, by this gospel you're saved, that Jesus Christ suffered to pay for your sin, that he died to pay for your sin, that he rose again to give you eternal life, and that he made have place in heaven. At the awesomeness of visiting a man, who's been attending our church for about 10 years, never made a profession of faith, but a wonderful, wonderful Christian. He just wasn't ready to make that last step. But as he called me one day and said, Pastor Ron, I just want you to know that I was just to the doctor, and he told me I have between 6 months and three, 6 weeks and 3 months to live. I have leukemia, the fast kind, and I'm going to die. And so I went to see him. I've been seeing him weekly, and then I went bi-weekly for a little while. But every time I would go, he said, I want you to know one thing. I'm right with God because of Jesus Christ. I want you to know I have my peace with God. I want you to know where I'm going to spend eternity. I want you to know that I believe Jesus Christ paid for all my sins. His funeral of praise was yesterday, celebrating God's goodness. Just 3 weeks before that, I had the privilege of being with a man who was going to be 90 years old on Sunday, and I was with him on Friday morning, passing, getting very close to passing. And as we were greeting each other one more time, I said, Ed, fairly lucid yet, I said, Ed, you know what? On Sunday morning, you're going to be 90. And he looked me right in the eye with a very weak voice, and he said, Pastor Ron, I don't want to see 90. All I want to do is see the face of Jesus. And God granted him that wish on Saturday. He never made 90. But you know what? He's eternal. He doesn't have to worry about being 90 or 100. He's eternal. God has given him life eternal, praising God in heaven, celebrating with the saints. By this gospel, you are saved. I am saved. If we hold firm to the gospel. Think about that helium balloon again and that string. Are you just holding on the string? Or are you holding firm to the gospel that's been preached to you and that you've proclaimed and that you've claimed every day of your life? If you go to the last couple of verses of this chapter, you'll find this. But thanks be unto God, He has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, stand firm. Let nothing move you as you do your work for the Lord, working for Him each day. And I say to you, congregation of Second Church, stand firm, hold firmly to the gospel that you have received. Let's pray together. Father, what a joy, what a blessing for us to understand the awesomeness of the truth. It's not about us, it's not about who we are, about what we have done, but it's about what has been done to us through Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that you would pour your blessing upon us as we go forward today. Help us to see your goodness, to know the power of praise, to know the awesomeness of joy, to know the understanding that we too can claim the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, help us to stand firm, to be anchored, to be those who are standing on the promises and claiming those promises every day as their very own, that we can see them as the basis for our life, the foundations for our decisions, the grace that gives to us the awesomeness of the rules of our life, the criteria by which we make every judgment. Help us to do it, Father, because we stand on the gospel of Jesus. Pour your blessing upon us, then we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.